Psalm 85, verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again? That thought about reviving us can be something we can hold on to as we approach this weekend and then next week. Every one of God's people can have a need for more of God and more of desiring His will. Even as Paul said in Philippians 3:12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, I pursue, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And so just looking at this, starting in verse 1, we'll just sort of comment down through here. It says in verse 1, Lord, and then it begins and it gives six things in verses 1 through 3 of what God has done. And so he's recognizing God's goodness. And so verse 1, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Now it seems as though then he's talking about after Israel had been in captivity and brought them back. Yeah, so if you look at the title there, the inspired title in verse 1, a psalm from the sons of Korah, which usually during the time of David. And so maybe this was a later descendant for that, or maybe some other situation, but it does seem to speak of the captivity. And so verse 2, still speaking of the Lord, praising him, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast, in verse 3, thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thy anger. And so all of those things, the pain of God's wrath, they experienced it. They were brought back into the land in the sense of God's forgiveness. And they knew that. And so a new day has begun. And so in that new day, if you think back at that time of the captivity and coming back, when they came back to the land, was everything fine and thumbs up and everything going smooth and nice? No. I mean, you have the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, you know, they face some oppositions, some difficulty. If you look at the prophetic writing or preaching of Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi, you know, they were not always really responsive to God either. And so I think that is what the light of what goes on here next. As you come to verse number 4, there's a prayer here. And though they had sensed God's goodness and grace, they sensed some things were still lacking in their situation, maybe even their own hearts. And so as the psalmist writes in the inspiration of God's Spirit in verse number 4, this prayer begins here. And let me say this before I go too much further. You know, God's people, if you think of verses 1 through 3, you know, we've been taken out of the captivity of sin. God has forgiven us. God has given us a new day and salvation. But let me ask you this. Has your life been perfect since your salvation? No. Okay, far from it. And so we need to recognize there is still room for all of us to grow. There's a need for a fuller and greater love for Christ. Let me ask you, do you remember what church the Lord said in the book of Revelation chapter 2? Thou hast left thy first love. What church was that? Yeah, Ephesians. Does anybody know what happened to the church at Ephesus? What was the thing that he said, I'm going to do to you if you don't get yourself back right with God? I'm going to take away what? Your candlestick, which was the church, the light in the community. And so when we talk about revival, you know, there's a need for that. When people are slidden back, when people are not engaged in their service for Christ and so forth, there are some things that God says, hey, this is serious business. I expect my people to follow me. Jesus said, you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say. This doesn't make any sense. It doesn't add up. And so we have room to improve. And so some guidelines and goals that we can pray about in reviving our hearts for him. And this is not just something to pray during revival. I mean, this is something to be a consistent prayer. Lord, bring revival to our country. Bring revival to my heart. Bring revival to my church. And asking God to do that. And so several things here that I see. And I would just say the first thing in verses 4 through 5. And let me read these. I call it revival involves asking God to change you. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Lord, are you going to change? And so let me ask you, do God's people ever cause God to be angry? Okay, yes. You remember when Moses, when he finally said, okay, God, I'm going to go. And he started to go. Do you remember before he got to Egypt and after he left, you know, I forgot where he was at there in the backside of the desert. But before he got there, you remember there was a situation and God was going to do what to Moses? Anybody remember? Yeah, he was going to kill him. That doesn't sound like a real nice situation, okay? David, and we know because of his sin that God was very upset at David. There's a Hezekiah said he stirred up the wrath of God, and he was a good king. And so these people here, it says, O God, turn us, O God of our salvation. So they knew who God was. He was the God who saved them, God who helped them. In context here, maybe brought them back from captivity. But the thought is, Lord, we need you to turn me. We need you to change me. We need you to help us. And maybe that goes with what it says in verse 7. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Lord, help us through this time. Get us through this. Have mercy upon us and turn us. And so I just wrote down that we, you know, there's a lot of reasons why sometimes people are unwilling to respond, to turn, and to change. And so I just said we need to cry out, say, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and turn us, O God of our salvation. Turn us from the idea of self-preservation and saving face. I don't know if I want to turn from this because it'll be embarrassing. Save us and turn us from our pride. Turn us from our love for sin. Turn us from our indifference and our lack of zeal. Turn us from wanting our own way instead of your will. And so we ask God to change us. That's revival, an aspect to it. A second thing I see here, revival involves finding great joy in God. Verse number 6, the verse we read, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice? Revive, there is a newfound joy in your personal relationship with God. There's joy in the Word. There's joy in gathering with God's people. There's joy when any time the Word of God is declared and you're drawn into the people of God. You're drawn into the Word of God. You're drawn into the Savior. And there's just a newfound joy there. I'm going through John right now and just my personal reading. John 15, interesting what Jesus declared to his followers. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And then later on in John 17, when he's praying to his Father, Jesus said, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they, speaking of his followers, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus' greatest joy was his relationship with his Father. That's why he always had joy. And folks, that's what Jesus wants us to have. Just a profound joy in our relationship with God. It's special. A third thing. Verse number 8, first part of verse 8, revival involves listening closely to God. So as he prays this prayer, and as he finishes that prayer in verse 7, the context here, it says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. And then he says what God spoke to him about peace. But just a thought here is God says, I want my people to listen. I put it down this way. He speaks through his word by the ministry of the Holy Spirit to an open heart. God, change me. And then he tells you what needs to be changed. But if you're too busy with life, I'm too busy reading my Bible. Lord, I can't talk right now. I'm trying to figure out what you're saying. God says, stop. Listen. I'm trying to change you. That's what you asked, wasn't it? Didn't you ask God, change me in whatever way would make me so I can glorify you in a greater way, so I can have a greater ministry? I just looked up the hearken unto me, and it's found a number of times in Scripture. So when you ask God to change you, then listen closely what God's going to speak through the preaching, through your private study, even sometimes, you know, just some other, and God's going to speak to your heart. So listen. A fourth thing there in verse 8 as well, revival involves gaining peace from God. The psalmist said, "So I wanted to hear what God would say, and God, for he will speak peace unto his people." You know, if God's peace is not something you experience, if it's sort of a fantasy idea instead of a personal experience that's real to you, then maybe there's times we need to stop and say, Lord, I need you to revive me. Because I need to know you in such a way that I have a comfort, that I have a calmness. And I was thinking how God speaks through his word and speaks, it says he will speak peace to his people. And often in the scripture, and I just thought of Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And I looked up that word stayed, and I was thinking it was interesting because it is an old English idea. But it means to rest upon, to lean upon, even to find support. And so the point is not stayed upon Jehovah and said, the tenacity to persevere, though there may be aspect to that. But the idea of the word is my faith relaxes me that I have a calm confidence that God will take care of this. Don't you want that kind of peace? And I thought of the songwriter, Francis Havergal, in the chorus of Like a River Glorious. Anybody remember the first word in the chorus of Like a River Glorious? You gotta say, stayed. It's taken from this verse. Rest. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. I was going to have us sing that. Maybe you can sing another time, just for time's sake here tonight. But let me just read the first verse. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way. Sometimes we need a revival. So we see the God and have that relationship with God. We're listening, and he gives us a calmness in the midst of our storms. A third thing that, fifth thing. Revival involves following a righteous path. I'm going to jump down to the very end of the psalm, verse 13. And here, really, the end of this psalm is almost prophetic. It seems to be the millennial kingdom for Israel, and truth and mercy are met together, and peace and righteousness and peace get each other. Verse 13, righteousness shall go before him, and I think it's speaking of the Lord there, and shall set us in the way of his steps. So it's following a righteous path. And God's, it's interesting. Righteousness shall go before him, before the Lord. Righteousness, there's this path. And then it's almost like, and that's the path God's people, as they follow him, they'll be going in a righteous path that he has set before us. And I thought of Psalm 23, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so God says, I want to set up a new pattern for you. In fact, notice verse number 8, thinking of them being in captivity, which been for sin. So as you continue on in verse 8, let me just read the whole verse. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. And the last one, but let his people not turn again to folly. The folly of sin is what destroyed them. And so let's follow that path of righteousness for his name's sake. And so I just think revival is something that tarries. God says, I want to change hearts, and I want to change them for the long run. I want to put them on a new course, and I want to keep them on that course. So let us pray that God will send a revival. I don't usually call the meeting revival, and so I won't this time either. But revival, when God meets with his people, it's special and it's unique. And when I say that, I want to clarify it, okay? I'm just going to write whatever. We will have a meeting, and we will plan to do things that honor and please God, okay? God will use it. No question about that. I'll put a period there. But we want to pray that it'll be special. So you know what I say? I say, if things continue, like, God will work, and God will do some things. But a revival is when that is special. So revival is what God does in the hearts of his people, and sometimes they call a revival an awakening, and that's what God does in the hearts of the unsaved. They're spiritually dull, they're without life, and so they need to awake unto life, and God's people need to be revived, and we need both of those things.